Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm just humbled to be a part of what God's doing in this place. Words can't say, it can't be said enough. Thank you all for what you've done for us. So, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Just to set the stage for this verse, we're going to look at Matthew 20, verse 25. But preceding that, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, they just had a little request. And Jesus said, well, what would you like? And she said, I'd like you to make my two sons number two and number three when you enter your kingdom. That's all. And Jesus just said, you don't know what to ask, but we'll get back to you. And then he went into this thing about the difference between the world and the kingdom of God, what his kingdom's like. And, you know, I started this, I had this ready to go in April, and then I got pneumonia or something, and then the next two or so sermons, the Lord just gave me something else, and I kind of looked at this a week or two ago, and I thought, you know, I just seemed to have lost it, you know, and I was reviewing it, and then someone gave me a book called Who Is This Man? By a man, Robert Ortberg. John Ortberg. I would recommend it to any Christian. In fact, that would be nice if the unbeliever read it. But at any rate, he went into great detail, and some of the details of what the Roman Empire was like is what I got from that from him. And because I used to judge and compare the culture and what Jesus was ministering in to what I know here and this time in the earth. And I was gravely mistaken. So let's read Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them unto him, his disciples, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, unbelievers, exercise dominion over them, and they are great, they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, they lord it over people in the world. And this, of course, isn't painting everybody with the same brush, but by the most part, they lord it over the people that are under them. They flaunt their authority. They flaunt their accomplishments. They rule by control, not by faith. They intimidate and dominate and threaten and do whatever is necessary. They'll deceive and lie to get what they want, to keep you in line. And you can tell when someone really isn't very secure in all that. They could have the badge, but they're not secure in it, is because they will constantly be reestablishing their authority over you, always reminding you of who they are, what they are, what they got, you know. And so just let me tell you a little bit about this Roman culture. The culture of the Roman Empire was, it was all in different classes. And the first class was probably Caesar and the senators, probably not too big, much bigger than that. But they were the pinnacle of society. And in every class, there was an inner fight for status within that class, right? And so whatever class you were in, there was this, anything under you, whether you were Caesar or just barely a free man, anyone under you was rabble. They were useless. They were dirt. They were just to be pushed around and used. And even this, don't think that rabble wasn't important, because, you know, the upper class, they had to have somebody to point to and say, I'm superior to them. You know, and even a guy on the second run of the ladder could say, well, I'm superior to a slave. So on and on it went. There was a second class. They were called the equestrians. And these people were very, very wealthy. And it was interesting. They were known for their fine the horses they had. They had these beautiful horses, well-bred and cared for, and champions. And it got so your mode of transportation was a status symbol. You know, I mean, we're not the Roman Empire, but, you know, sometimes we still have these little shadows of it. You know, why? Because our hearts are no different than theirs. I don't care. We can be here 10,000 years, and a man's heart won't be any different. And so, apart, of course, from the intervention of God in their life. And so, it's funny. Of course, the top class had the best clothes, but they wore these things called togas. And now, the top class, he could have a purple stripe on his, but the equestrian couldn't. They could have a toga, but no purple stripe. Because they didn't deserve it. They had to be reminded by the ones with the purple stripe that they were inferior somehow. They might be close to the top, but they sure didn't rate a purple stripe. They were allowed, however, to have gold rings, you see. So I think James had something to say about that, didn't he? When a man comes in with beautiful clothing and gold rings, and you tell some servant to get out of the way and let that guy sit there, he says, he didn't say anything very nice about that guy, did he? He said, you're a hypocrite. You're a respecter of persons. Don't do that in the church of God. And so then we go to the third class, decurions, I believe is the proper way. But they were made up of people. They had good jobs. They worked for the government, or they were priests or some kind. And then below them, there were the nobodies. I mean, after that, everything, there was still lines of definition, but they all got looked down on. And if someone was born in that class, they were locked in it for life. There was no hope of ever getting up out of there, you know. There were citizens. That was a class, you know. And citizens had legal rights as a citizen of Rome. They, for one thing, they couldn't. Couldn't be crucified. You couldn't crucify a citizen of Rome. You could cut their head off, but you couldn't crucify them, you know. And that's why Paul got his head cut off. You know, they didn't want to break the law or anything. They wanted to honor it. So. Then there were free men, but they didn't have the rights of citizens. You know. But they did get to wear the free man's cap, you know. And even that was a status symbol to someone under him, like a slave, you know. And within every one of these levels of society, there was all this infighting to be the best within it, you know. You know, like maybe you couldn't win a chariot race. You couldn't even enter one. You couldn't own a horse. Maybe you couldn't even go to watch one. But if you were the, let's say, the president of the chess club, at least you're president of something. Although there weren't any cheerleaders from the chariot race calling you up and chasing after you, but you were president of something. You could lord that over those subjects of yours. You know. So, on it went. It was all about status. It was all about what you had and what you did. And it was very, very superficial for the most part. There was all this competition. Everybody wanted to be some kind of hero, you know. And in the military, there'd be an opportunity there, but you could get killed becoming a hero there. Then there were guys that if you owned a lot of good stuff, if you were very wealthy and you owned it, you flaunted your wealth by all the great stuff you had. You had better than anybody else within your class. That would really lift you up socially, see? And then if you built big stuff, if you built big buildings and whatever, bridges, you know, and I after I read that, I thought, wow, you know, I remember you read about a king or a leader, and he did this, and he built that, and he built these bridges or this Colosseum and all this. And so it was a really, that was about the only way they could get ahead, you know. They just struggled through life. There was no joy to be in those places because you were always worrying about losing your place or becoming a loser in front of everybody else, even though you had the title. You know, they struggled over their clothes, their horses, their transportation, what they owned, and that toga I was telling you about. It was a weird piece of clothing. It was very uncomfortable, drafty, and it didn't even stay on very well. No, I mean, you think if you had all that money, you'd come up with something better, but it was a pain. And it kept, like, coming loose and falling off and everything. But now if you were rich, you had a slave that was really trained and taken care of. I wish I had one to take care of this. I would be farther ahead. I won't say anything. But anyway, they would just follow this guy around and keep his toga straight. You know. But anyway, you know, it was just a weird culture, weird you know, but that's the way the Greeks were. That's the way the world looked at things, by and large. Maybe not the same names for the same levels, but that's pretty much how it went, you know. And slaves, they had no rights, period. They were just a piece of property, and they were treated just worse than probably the horses. Crucifixion was for the punishment of a slave. And let's say a slave rebelled and attacked and killed his master, they would kill every slave in that household. There's record of like 450 some slaves being killed because one guy rose up and killed the master. You see, so they were just nothing. You know, I just can't imagine how that would look like or what that would be like to think that way. Now, even public seating was important to them. You know, it didn't matter whether you could scrape together enough money for a good ticket, a good seat. No, you were put into seating according to what they thought you know, your value in society. You know, and if you had to sit in the back, you were probably one of the rabble, one of the nobodies. You know. And even giving gifts. I mean, this horrible spirit penetrated everything they did. Even giving gifts. They had this habit of, they would give a very expensive gift to somebody, and that would be a status symbol for them. Oh, look at, Ron gave somebody that, whatever. And you know, the thing is, they had this custom that if I gave them a gift, they had to give me one of equal or more value. And people would intentionally destroy someone because they would buy a gift for this little guy over here that couldn't possibly buy one back, you know. So he either went bankrupt trying, or he was destroyed socially for not returning the gift. And on it went. It was just terrible the way people had to live. But then, of course, we've got, here comes Jesus. And he's going to change things. And I want to say, you know, he really didn't come to change society. That wasn't, he did, the gospel does. When we get the Christ in our heart, we'll change. It's automatic. But he came to build a bridge between the Father and man that was lost. That was his main thing. But as he did this and his people's hearts were changed, they started saying, you know, this isn't a good idea anymore. You know, there was this guy, Constantine. His mother was a Christian. He claimed to be, you know, people fight over whether he was or not. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't pretend to. But anyway, he thought he was. And he started putting the ends to all the Roman games. All those brutal, bloody games. Well, there's a good effect. If you were a slave or something, you'd be kind of happy about that. He ended the persecution in the church, you see. So we see these things starting to change from what? From Christ, from the influence that Christ has got. And so we come to, what does Jesus say in the next, we've read verse 25, here's 26. But I shall not, it shall not be so among you. You know, yeah, that's the way the world does it. That's the way the unbeliever, the Gentile, the ones without a covenant with me, that's the way they do it. But it won't be so with you, he said. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so this is why he came. And he says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you know, just think, this is totally, he's turning the world upside down here. It is unbelievable what this guy is saying. I never, you know, I just learned to appreciate it from understanding what the culture was like in that time. I mean, this guy was, Jesus was born homeless. He was born in a stable. The rich in that culture, they, manual labor was beneath them. I mean, it was like, you know, some kind of sin. It was just horrible. If you were somebody and you got caught doing something, it was just unthinkable how horrible you would be if you were fixing something. You know, you didn't have a slave do it or hire it out. And so here's Jesus. What was he? A carpenter. Wow. You know, so there was no way they thought he'd ever amount to much, right? Who would? I mean, it's the way everyone thought, you know. And so think about the seats in the public places we talked about. Jesus comes along, and in Luke 14:10, he says this, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, then he that bade thee cometh. He may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And he says, take the low road. Go sit in the back. Don't push yourself forward. And who knows, you know, if you're supposed to be up there, somebody will invite you up there, you know. Clothes. What about all these clothes? You know, all these great clothes, and here comes Jesus. You know, he comes to the Last Supper, and he says, I'm going to be betrayed tonight by one of you, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die tomorrow. And he goes, hang on a minute. And he what? He wraps it. He takes his clothes off. He wraps a towel around him, which was the clothing of a slave, and he goes and he washes their feet, which is the job of a slave. I mean, it's beyond being a servant even. As a slave, he dressed like one, and he did the work of one. That, I mean, half of Rome, if they saw that, they'd have probably just dropped over dead from forgetting to breathe. They would be speechless from this thing. And so, you know, a slave, he doesn't get a trial. The owner just says, hey, you're gone. This is it. And but he got a trial. There was no truth or justice in it, but he did get one. And so, and it goes, does my ear need to grow or something? I mean, gee, nobody else has this trouble. Anyway, you know what would be a really good status symbol to me? Oh, well. So, and then on in Mark 12:43, he says, you know, he was impressed with somebody. It was that widow that put the 2 cents into the offering. He says, she's put in more than anybody else because she gave all she had. Yeah. You know? And you know what? Most people would be ashamed to go put 2 cents in an offering, right? And so she had great humility and great faith. And here she goes, she drops that in, and we're still talking about her 2,000 years later in a very positive way. Come on, if she gave one penny, that would have been better than any of us. That would have been 50%, 5 tithes, right? So, but Jesus thought that was remarkable. You know, he taught his followers not to acquire wealth for the earth, to be on this, but to give it away, to help others. And what, as you give it away, God will give you more. I mean, don't ever let that be your motive. I mean, that's horrible. I'm going to give 100 so I get 1,000. No, that's ridiculous. That's carnal. And no, we give because we want to bless people. We want to glorify God. And so, and then the people that were sick, or maybe they were handicapped or diseased or whatever, those people in any class, they were outcasts in the Roman Empire. They were just goners. They had no hope. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But Jesus didn't shun them, did he? In fact, he goes over to the Pool of Bethesda. I mean, that's where they're all hanging out. They're all hanging and congregating. They're hoping to get healed. He goes over there, you know. I mean, most people want to just walk by, you know, go around. Not him. And he turned aside for many people. He turned aside for the blind people. And, you know, even when they came, he'd say, what can I do for you? You know, he didn't force anything on him. What can I do for you? And he'd give it to him. You know, he didn't even Samaria. They were arch enemies, the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other for 400 years. And here comes Jesus. He goes right through Samaria. And you know what? He didn't scurry on through. Was he takes his time, and he healed 10 lepers on the way through one time. You know, another place, I don't know if it was in Samaria, but he even laid his hands on a leper. Unbelievable what he did. I mean, this is like revolutionary stuff, you know, that he would do that. People are just shaking their head. It was said earlier that he was in trouble with the leaders because he hung around with the wrong people, sinners and criminals, and, you know, people that just were not liked, you know, they just... You know, he just loved them. He just went and found them. He never turned one away. Whosoever will. That's, you know, anybody wants to come to me. You know, he did deal with some Pharisees and, you know, ministered to them and to rich and people. But they didn't even need an invitation. Remember the woman that came up with the issue of blood? Just come up and touch them. She could have gotten a lot of trouble for that. She was unclean touching a rabbi, you know, and he gave her healing. He commended her and set her free of all her shame and guilt in front of everyone. You know, that was Jesus. That, you know, what's he doing? He's gnawing away at the foundation of Rome. It's going to take a long time, but he's planting these seeds. And he wanted anybody to come. You know, he told this parable one time of this king's son was going to have, he was going to get married, and the king sent out all these invitations, all these rich guys, and they all had excuses, they couldn't come. So he sent them to the second class, down from the top rung, and they couldn't come either. So he said, go get everybody. I don't care. Drag them out of their farms, their hedges, their byways. Anybody that'll come, bring them. You see? And again, people are sitting there listening to this thinking, what is this guy talking about? He don't rub elbows with people like that. You know, you're supposed to be a rabbi. You're supposed to be somebody. You know? And so he didn't cling to any title. He didn't, you know, strive for the spotlight. Philippians 2 says that he made himself of no reputation, just the opposite. He took himself the form of a servant. You know, this is God Almighty. He was made in the likeness of man. So he came from heaven to earth, and he came from being God. He became a man. It says he was being found in a foundation of fashion of the man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a slave's death. Again, you know, he tells them, you know, if anybody sues you at the law and takes your coat, and I just, the way I read it, I think that it was unjust that the judge even told him to give him your coat. But he said, give him your shirt also. Give him your cloak also. Don't worry about it, you know. But people didn't have a wardrobe full of clothes then. If they probably had the clothes on their back and maybe a change. And he's telling them, just give that away. You know, this is a milestone in teaching, you know. And so we see all the things that Jesus said, and of course he always lived them. That was a wonderful thing. He was not a hypocrite. He did what he said. He lived what he taught. And then we can even look at the Apostle Paul now. He had all that stuff, right? He writes to the Corinthians. He says, for you see, you're calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised. I mean, despised. God has chosen and that these things which are not, they're nothing, to bring to naught things that are, such as the spirit behind Rome, the spirit and worldliness, secular humanism, greed and materialism, and all these things. And no one's saying it isn't things, but they shouldn't be, a man shouldn't be judged by them, you know. And then Paul went on to say, you know, not many, but there are a few called like that. In fact, I was one of them. He says in Philippians 3, he says, I was circumcised in the eighth day, the stock of Israel. So he was this Jew. He knew his tribe, Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. He was like the Rambo of Pharisees. He'd accomplished all these things. And in Philippians 3:8, you know what he said about all these things? This is amazing, you know. And again, for him to say this in that time, you know, I have a greater appreciation. He says, yeah, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I mean, that had to be horribly offensive for some people that are striving. You know, if there were people there that had got, you know, and they're maintaining their level of importance in the community, and he says it's all dung, and he probably had more than most. We know he was one of the most highly educated men in that whole part of the earth. You know what else, Paul? He says, I'm a slave of a slave. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. But he was a bond slave. That was different than, you know, losing a war and getting thrown into the Huskow or something. This was when you, if you were an indentured servant, you had to work 2 years for this guy, right? He paid off your debt or something. And so at the end of 2 years, the law was very strong on that. You were free in 2 years. But what had happened is at times someone, the servant and the owner would... become such close friends that this guy, he just loved his master. He just loved him, and so he'd be set free, and then he'd turn around and say, no, I'm gonna serve you the rest of my life, not because I have to, but because I want to, because I love you. And that's what Paul was talking about. And you know what? When you're that kind of free, when you do it willingly, you're free. Yes. You're really free. Right. You can call me a slave or you a slave or anything else you want to call me, but you are free. And that's the point of this gospel is after we are saved and brought back across the bridge to Jesus Christ and his Father, that we can be free of all the lies and deception that we've believed all our lives. Yeah. He elevated slaves. In Philemon, he's talking about this guy, Onesimus, who was a slave. He had the guts to call him a brother.
Yes.
A brother in Christ. A co-worker. I mean, this stuff is space cadet stuff. I mean, this is way out there when you think of what these people all thought about. Nobody. You know, humility in that culture was some kind of wicked disease, some catastrophic accident that happened to somebody. Oh, this guy's humble. You know, unclean. Get him away from here. You know, what's wrong with him? Oh, my, you know. And so but Jesus humbled himself. All these things he did and said were what? They were an example to you and I. And then whosoever will believe. You know? Now, most of us here know that Hebrews 11 is the famous faith chapter. I've said this before. You know, we read about Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac. We read about Noah building the ark. And, you know, all these great men and women of God, you know, Daniel, the lion's mouths are closed, and somebody else goes in a fire and doesn't get burned. You know, and I like that stuff. I mean, that's where I want to be. If I get in those positions, I want to be have great faith and and be able to get through and not get burned up or eaten alive by a lion. But I would suggest that you read the last two paragraphs of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It talks about a group of people that were like treated like animals. In fact, they dressed like them. The only thing they had to wear was animal skins. They lived in caves and holes in the ground. They were hunted down like animals. They were slaughtered by whoever could come upon them, it says. You know what Jesus thought about them? You know what probably the Apostle Paul wrote about them? He said, those people, the world isn't even worthy of them. Think of that. Why didn't they kill this guy? I mean, you think they'd have taken him as faster than Jesus. Why didn't they kill this guy? He's going around saying all these crazy things. You know, he said, the world isn't worthy of those kind of people. Jesus didn't have a horse, right? He had to borrow a donkey. Some kind of king. What kind of king is that, right? Riding a donkey out where everybody can see him. But let me tell you something. They say that 98% of all the early church were made up of nobodies, of rabbles, of people that were, I mean, they hated them for being Christian. They hated them before they were Christian. So I guess you might as well just be hated for a good reason, right? Yeah. It's better than just because I was born on the wrong side of the tracks or something. Some crazy, ridiculous thing like that. And so that's about all I got to say. Prophetic drop. But I will say this. If there's anyone here today that feel, you know, like the world, you know, they're not measuring up to whatever, something's been dictated to them, you know. You don't have enough. You're not fast enough, tall enough, short enough, whatever. You know, turn on the TV and Madison Avenue will make you feel real unworthy with the stuff you don't have. You know, that you just don't measure up. Well, I got news for you. I don't care what people say about you, what the world says about you. You need to worry about what God says about you. And it is that you are better than the world. And I don't mean that in a way that we're going to start this garbage. I mean it in a way that God is well pleased with you. You're not judged that way. If God Almighty doesn't judge you that way, who am I to judge you that way? Who are you to judge yourself that way? Why don't we pray about that? You all know, you know, if that's you, I just like you to, as we pray, to repent of believing those lies. Don't believe that stuff, you know. Lisa said, "Yeah, what you eat? Don't eat that stuff. Spit it out. You can taste something, but you can spit it out. Tasting it isn't swallowing it, right?" And so, God, we just bow before you and we ask you to come and minister to every person in this room, Lord, and even those that can't be here, Father, that we would not buy into this, what the Gentiles are doing, Lord, that you can raise us up to, if you want us to be a king or own a bunch of horses or whatever, that's great, and you'll do it for us. We don't have to sell our soul to get it. We don't have to live with this plastic coating on me, Lord. We can just have what you've got for us, whatever that is. And you know what? What you got for us can't be bought. Yes. Well, it was bought, really. It was bought with, the only way it could be bought is by the blood of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that everyone here would enter into what you have for us. Lord, again, thinking about David and I see him in a lot of this, that he was doing your will. He was he was free of all that, Lord. He didn't worry about that stuff. He loved people. People are important. Stuff there. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you'd have your way with us, with this these verses, that you would do what you would with them. Lord, that we might walk, we might understand what you're saying to us, Lord. You meant what you said in all those verses. Lord, let us let them become life to us. Let them grow in us, in our hearts, and produce fruit in our hearts, that we could be what you've called us to be, that we could become come to our full potential in whatever you've called us to, Lord. There is not a loser in your kingdom. There is not a second-class citizen. May we all be the right kind of slaves, though, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.